Right, okay, a few problems with the acoustics, but welcome everyone to our evening worship service, those who are through in the church building and those here in the church hall. This is our Thanksgiving service following on from our communion earlier in the day, and welcome to those who will be listening on our church website or on CD. Announcements. I said this morning that I'll be making an announcement this evening as to what would be happening over the next few weeks. Just mention again, on Wednesday evening of this week, that's before the restrictions, extra restrictions come in, we are free to meet on Wednesday night, and our midweek prayer meeting will be here in the church hall, God willing, at 8 o'clock Wednesday night. And then there's two Sabbath days. The next two Sabbath days, 27th, no, it's not the 27th, it's the 29th of November, and maybe I've got the wrong date for December as well. It must be the 13th of December. Those two, no, not the 6th of, 6th of December, that's what I meant. Whenever I say 13th, I mean 6th. Right, I'll try that again. The next two Sabbath days, the last Sabbath, last Sabbath in November and the first Sabbath in December, we're not able to meet as we have been doing for the last few months, but hopefully it will be just for those next two Sabbath days. So our intention is to do what we had been doing back in March and April and May and June, which is that there will be recordings made on Friday night, and then those will go onto the church website to be available for Sabbath day, and CD, those who were getting CDs in the past, those will be made available to them. I would expect those to be going out on Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon, and so for the next couple of weeks, we'll either be listening at home through the church website if you have internet access, and if you don't, then CD will be made available to you. I'm not aware of any changes in terms of who needs CDs. If there is any change and you need a CD now where you didn't before, do please let me know so we get the right number of copies made. The restrictions mean that we'll not be able to meet in the church hall for midweek prayer meetings. We hope to have a midweek prayer meeting via Zoom on the two Wednesday nights, if that's possible. Sabbath school will not be able to meet, and the meetings of the Board of Deacons and session that were scheduled to take place during that two-week period, those will have to be delayed, and they'll be rescheduled then for December at some stage. So that's the announcement in terms of what the plans are for the next 2 weeks, and we can pray that it will just be those two Sabbath days that we will face those restrictions. We come now to worship God together this evening, and if you're able, please stand now as we come to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we return thanks to you now for this Lord's Day, and we praise you for the blessing of this first day of a new week. We thank you for the opportunity that we had earlier in the day to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we do praise you for your mercies to us in that. We thank you, Lord, for all who were able to gather in the church hall and those who were through in the church building. And we praise you that some who weren't able to be here last Lord's Day were able to be here today. And we pray, Lord, for those who aren't able to be among us at present, and we pray that you, Lord, will draw near to them and that they would know blessing as they, in their own homes, remember the death of the Lord Jesus, even though they've not been able to participate with us here in the sacrament. We pray for your blessing upon us this evening as we gather again. We pray that you'll bless your word to us, and that the truth of Scripture will be something that our hearts will rejoice in. Lord, hear us now, forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read from God's Word, turning to the New Testament book of Jude, the Epistle of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, and it's page 1086 in our church Bible. I want to read the whole of the book of Jude, and then it'll be the last two verses in particular that we'll be thinking about this evening. So this is the Word of God, the Epistle of Jude, and reading from the beginning. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And so reads God's own word here in the book of Jude. Well, we conclude our series of communion services this evening, and we do so again under the theme of He is Able. And so far we've been reminded from Hebrews 2, verse 18, that the Lord Jesus is able to help those who are tempted. And we saw from Hebrews 7, 25, that He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. And now this evening, I want to speak on these closing two verses in the letter of Jude, where we're told about what God the Father, is able to do. And here we're told, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. These words speak to us of what God is able to do. They speak to us about what God is able to do here in this present life, with all its challenges, with all its difficulties, and with all its sorrows, and about what God is able to do in the life to come, with all its delights and all its joys. What is God able to do? Well, first of all, He is able to keep from stumbling. And that's what we're told here in verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Those words may be more meaningful to some people than to others. As a boy, I used to love playing in our backyard. But every now and then, I didn't love it, because every now and then, I fell. And it was a concrete yard, and it wasn't a nice yard to fall on. And for days, my knees would be sore, and I wouldn't be able to do the things that I would have wanted to be doing. Stumbling and falling wasn't a good experience back in those days. And for those who are older, there's often a great fear of stumbling and a great fear of falling. Although I must say, some of the ladies in our congregation seem to have the gift of falling down a number of steps without doing themselves any great lasting damage. But a bad fall can be a very challenging thing for an older person to cope with. And here in the book of Jude, the Lord speaks about how He is able to keep His people from stumbling. And, of course, what is in view here is not a physical stumbling, but it is a spiritual stumbling. And the people to whom the book of, or the letter of Jude was written, they were people who were facing many spiritual dangers. There were many spiritual stumbling blocks around that they needed to be aware of. In verse 4, Jude talks about how certain men had crept in unnoticed among them. And those men were a great danger to the people in the church that he's writing to. These were men, and it wasn't safe to follow those men, and it wasn't safe to listen to the things that those men were trying to teach. But we are assured that God is able to keep his people from stumbling. And the kind of dangers that existed in the days of Jude, those dangers exist today. In fact, in 2020, those dangers might be even greater than they would be at other times. People may be listening to different messages that they hear online from all sorts of preachers and all sorts of sources. I sometimes listen to things on my phone, on YouTube, and YouTube doesn't seem to understand me very well. It brings up things that I would not want to listen to at all, or I wouldn't want to watch, but it also gives me things that I would like to listen to. And I need discernment as to whether I'm going to listen to this or I'm going to listen to that, and it's the same for everybody. And the things that are there and that are available for us to listen to, they could be subtle and well-camouflaged falsehood. False teachers want to get their message out there, and they have every opportunity to do so. Now, thankfully, there's lots and lots of good stuff that is out there that you may have the opportunity to listen to in these times, but we all need to be aware that there are dangers out there as well. And all of us need discernment. Any of us could be easily led astray. There are many dangers to our progress in the Christian faith. But at the end of his letter, having written about these dangers, Jude comes to something that's even more significant and important. And that is that God is able. God is able to keep you from stumbling. There's lots of ways in which we could stumble. There's lots of errors we could fall into. There's lots of wrong practices that we might not even realize these things are wrong. But God is able to keep us from stumbling. God is able to keep you from stumbling into sin. You didn't intend to stumble into it. But God is able to keep you from doing that. God is able to keep you from stumbling into error, from accidentally picking up beliefs that are wrong and that are dangerous. God is able to keep you from stumbling. I'm not much of a fan of horse racing, but when I was younger, I usually watched the Grand National when it was available to watch on TV, and I heard when I was watching the Grand National about some of the things that had happened in the times before I had ever watched it. And the first Grand National I would have seen was probably in 1971. Don't remember what horse won it then, but it was in the era when Red Rum was about to come to the fore. But 1967 was a very famous Grand National race. And in 1967, most of the horses had made it safely over Beecher's Brook on their second circuit and final circuit of the course. And having made it safely over Beecher's Brook, it was expected that probably most of them would finish without any major things going wrong, but that wasn't the case. Because when they came to the 23rd fence in the Grand National, the horses that were at the front suddenly stopped short of the fence. And the horses that were very close behind them, then they piled into the back of these horses. And there were horses and jockeys up against the fence. There were jockeys coming off. There was chaos. There was just a big pileup of horses and jockeys, and all of those ones that were well up and in contention, they were all suddenly stuck. Either the jockey was on the ground, or the horse was just right up there beside the fence, and there was no possibility of the horse getting over. Meanwhile, another horse who's well back, is far enough back to be able to avoid this chaos, goes to a part of the fence where he has a clear route through. He's over that fence, and he's away. And there's nobody else that's going. The rest of them are all getting back on their horses. They're having to go back the way to be able to get a run at the fence and get over it again. And this horse called Foinaven is away and clear, and it's 100-1 outsider in the betting odds. And none of the other horses were able to catch up on Foinaven. And now that fence is called Foinaven. It's named after the outsider who was never caught. And Foinaven's jockey was able to wisely steer the horse and guide it over that fence that nobody else got over first time. And that's the picture that we have here in the book of Jude. God is able to keep us from stumbling. And it's as if God himself is the wise and skilled jockey, and we are the horse. And we're liable to get it wrong like all the other horses got it wrong. But God is able to keep us from stumbling, keep us going. And this ties in with what we were thinking about from Hebrews 2, verse 18, about how the Lord Jesus is able to help us when we are tempted. Well, God the Father is able to keep us from stumbling. There will be real danger of stumbling. And Jude was aware of that. But he was also aware that God is able to keep us from stumbling. And he does that often through his word, and the Spirit of God uses the word of God to keep us from stumbling. God can use his unseen angels to keep us on the straight and narrow. He can keep us from stumbling through the good influence of other believers. God has many ways by which he is able to keep us from stumbling. John Benton, in his book on Jude, he mentions another way by which God can keep us from stumbling. And this is what he writes. He says, God is able to keep us from falling by letting us fall temporarily. And he cites the example of the apostle Peter. Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus. And Benton says, he was allowed to fall, but the taste of it was so bitter that he never denied the Lord again. And sometimes God allows us to stumble or fall in a little way so we don't do it in a big way. And sometimes the sin that we're able to commit is such a shock to us. We realize our own sinfulness. And that's the thing that God uses to keep us from really falling in a serious way. So here is something we can rejoice in, that God is able to keep us from stumbling. And who knows what hard things we might face in the next few days or weeks. And there may be many stumbling blocks that will be there in our path, but God is able to keep us from stumbling. Then the second thing I want to mention is that he is able to present us faultless. Not only is God able to keep you from stumbling, but he is also able, Jude says, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I'm going to risk putting this in my pocket. Hopefully it doesn't break the connection. Well, here is something that God is able to do. Something that God is able to do that we are certainly not able to do. How could any of us present ourselves as faultless before God? That's a ludicrous thought, to think that we could present ourselves as faultless before God. But here we're told that God is able to present us faultless or blameless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And I suppose the more humble you are, the more meaningful these words will be to you. If you have too high an opinion of yourself, well then, you might think that you're not too far off being faultless. But if, on the other hand, you've understood the teaching of Scripture, and the Spirit of God has applied that word to your heart, if you understand something of the sinner that you really are, then the idea of being presented faultless before God, that is a stunning picture and idea. And it's spoken of in a particular way. The word present is used, and that's a word that refers to a sacrifice. The picture is of an acceptable sacrifice that is presented to God. The law that God gave required that a sacrifice had to be without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself was our Passover lamb, and He was the sacrifice without blemish with which God was well pleased. But here Jude is telling us that those who are followers of Christ will be presented faultless before God. Faultless, blameless. And that's a great thing, but it's difficult to truly take it in. We have no experience at all of being faultless. You've never been faultless. You've always had that sin eating away at you and ruining your very best efforts to do what was right. But this is how our Lord's saved people will be forever. Forever faultless and a delight to God Himself. John Benton has a helpful way for us to think about this. And he writes about the Old Testament character Abraham. And he says, think about Abraham and the account of Abraham's life that you have in the Old Testament book of Genesis. You read through Genesis, and there you'll find all the ups and downs of the life of Abraham. Benton says there are many, many feelings, many sins, many times when he lets the Lord down. But then he says, read the New Testament, and read the book of Hebrews, and read chapter 11 of Hebrews, and read what it says about Abraham, and you'll find that it's very different. He says, none of those sins is there. None of his failings is mentioned. They have all, as it were, been under the editor's red pen and edited out. Abraham is perfect. If all you knew of Abraham was from Hebrews 11, you would think, boy, he is some man. Because all his sins, they're not mentioned at all. Well, that is how it is when we who have trusted in Jesus Christ are presented before God. All that is there is good. All the sin has been edited out. It's just not there. There's no record of it. It's gone. And so God is able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory. And we're told that He does it, that He does it with great joy. God is the one who has the great joy. He has a delight that He has brought this about. This is His salvation. God is the author of our salvation. And it brings great joy to the heart of Almighty God to see the people upon whom He set His love being presented to Him as faultless. He loves it. And when God had finished His work of creation in Genesis 1, we're told that He looked at it and it was very good. And when God looks upon those who are new creations in Jesus Christ, when God looks upon His saved people, we're told that He does so with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. And of course, that joy will be shared by those who have been made faultless. But it's God who has the exceeding joy. And the saving of sinners is something that God delights in. God has a real heart for saving sinners. That's why so many of us sinners have been saved. And that's why there's hope for all those sinners that are out and about there at the minute, with no thought of God, no wanting to please Him. God is able to bring sinners to salvation and to present them faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. So let us rejoice in that He is able to present us faultless. And then the third thing is, I want to say from verse 20-25, is that God is able to receive glory. There's a bit of variation as to the words that will actually be on your page for verse 25. There's a bit of difference in the underlying Greek handwritten copies of the original. There's some words that you'll find in some Bible translations, and you'll not find them in others. And equally, it's the other way around. And if you were to compare what we have in the New King James Version, for example, with the ESV, the English Standard Version, there's a difference. There are some things that the ESV has that the New King James doesn't have. There's some things that the New King James has that the ESV doesn't have. ESV says, to the only God. So the words "the only" are there in the ESV, not in the New King James. To the only God, our Savior. And then it has the words, through Jesus Christ our Lord. They aren't in the New King James. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. And then it has the words, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. And there are some things that are in the New King James that aren't there in the ESV. I'm just telling you that's the way it is. If your eyes are good enough to read the little footnote at the bottom of the page, it'll probably tell you what there is in some other manuscripts. But here in this verse, whatever English version you might take, that there are things that are in common, and the thrust of it is abundantly clear. And the reminder in this verse is that the salvation of sinners is to the glory of God. The salvation of sinners is a demonstration of the greatness of God. He is the one who is seen as being able, and so He is the one who is to be praised. I've been reading recently in Exodus, in the early chapters of Exodus, and it struck me how God made that point to Moses and to Pharaoh, that what he was doing was for the glory of God. God speaks to Moses in Exodus 7, verses 3 and 5, tells him what he's going to do. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Why? That I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. God could have made it easy for his people to come out of Egypt, but he didn't make it easy. He made it very hard. They had a hard time. They had hard experiences. But the Egyptians saw the wonders of God. They saw the greatness of God. And God was doing it that people would see and hear of the greatness of God. And when God told Moses what Moses was to say to Pharaoh, he told him in Exodus 9, verse 16, that he was to tell Pharaoh this. Tell him this, Moses. Tell him, for this cause I have allowed you to remain. You're still there. You're still alive. I've allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Pharaoh thought he was the all-powerful one, and God needed to show him, no, I am the all-powerful one. My power is the thing that matters. And my power will be proclaimed in all the earth. People will hear what happened to Pharaoh. And people will hear it was the Lord God of Israel who did it. And so the events of the Exodus, they were designed that glory and majesty and dominion and power might be ascribed to the Lord and might be seen as belonging rightly to the Lord. The Exodus wasn't meant to show how great the Israelites were. It wasn't meant to show what a powerful nation they had become. That wasn't the case. But it was done so that all the earth might see and hear of the Lord and take note. And that's why God saves sinners. He does it as a demonstration of his awesome greatness. And God keeps his people from stumbling, and God presents us faultless before his presence. And he does it not to show how great we are, how able we are, how worthy we are, or how important we are. But it is done to the praise of his glorious grace. It's done that to him and to him alone might go what is spoken of here, the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and the power. And the more that God humbles us in life, the more we become people who are poor in spirit, the more this will be what we want to see. That we want to see God receiving the praise and the glory and the acclaim. God receiving what is due. That God is wise. God alone is wise. We don't want people saying how clever those Christians are, how faithful those Christians are, how good they are at hanging in there. We want to see that God, our Savior, who alone is wise, is the one who receives the glory and the credit. And the more God humbles you, the more this is what you want to see. When God is rejected by society, well then, something else is worshipped, or someone else is worshipped instead. And 21st century Western Europe has largely rejected God. And instead, mankind sees that mankind is the highest authority. That we ourselves have the right to say, what's right and what's wrong. Each person can decide for themselves what's right for them, and no one can say that that's not what's right for you. We are all gods unto ourselves. And the Western world believes that mankind holds the key to solving all the problems of the world. We just need a bit of time to get there. And there's no looking to God. I was reading during the past week about how during the Second World War, the government called for national days of prayer. Well, there's none of that now. Our leaders don't believe in prayer. Our believers would fear losing credibility with the vast majority of the nation by calling for such a thing. Our leaders put their trust in science. They put their trust in technology. They put their trust in medicine. And they put their trust in anything other than God, who is to be praised. And the message is not that He is able. The message is that we are able. We can sort this thing. We will win the victory in the end. And we need to be wise to that. That is the spirit of our age. And we need to see it for what it really is. And I was just thinking the other day as I was reading in Exodus, I was thinking that the experts of today are like the magicians of Egypt. And in the first few plagues, the magicians of Egypt were able to copy the things that Moses was doing, but then they couldn't beyond that. And they thought they were great. They thought, look how impressive we are. We can turn water into blood. We can bring frogs seemingly out of nothing to cover the land. And what were they doing? Well, they were making things worse rather than better. And our experts in these days are capable of making things worse rather than better. And yet they think that they are the highest authority and they have no need of God and His wisdom. God alone is wise. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, it says. God alone is to be worshipped. There is one name that forever shall endure, and it is the name of the Lord. And we need to look to the Lord, who is able, and we need to learn to rejoice when He is given His rightful recognition. Let us not seek a name for ourselves in this world, but let us gladly worship the one whose name is above all names, because He is the one who is able. Let us look to the Lord. The Lord, He is able. And let us keep on looking to Him, not trusting in ourselves, not trusting in princes, trusting in man, trusting in what man can do, but trusting in the Lord, for He is able. Amen. We look to God in prayer. If you've watched the news in recent weeks, you maybe have seen some of the difficulties in the land of Ethiopia, specifically in the province of Tigray. That's where our missionaries were back in the 60s and early 70s. They were in Tigray province, and the people that they would have worked among are the people who are right in the thick of that violence there in Ethiopia. So we remember that land, those people in our prayers. If we come to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord, we look to You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, O God, that Your Word is so realistic, how it reminds us of all the dangers and troubles and difficulties that are there in this world, But then how it lifts our eyes up and points us to the God who is able to keep us from stumbling, the one who is able to present us faultless before your presence with exceeding joy, and the one to whom belongs the glory, the majesty, the dominion and power, always has been, is now, and always will be. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to remember you as the God who is able to do far more than what we will ever ask you in our prayers. Lord, we look to you in these times when life is complicated and difficult, and we are conscious of further restrictions very near at hand. We do pray for that two-week period that has been set aside. We pray that it will have a beneficial effect in terms of the health situation and the situation of the health service and those things. We pray that you will sustain your people during that time, that when folk aren't allowed to come together and join our hearts in the worship of God, that you would provide, O Lord, and sustain and look after your people. We pray, Lord, for those who face things that are of a very different nature, and we pray for the land of Ethiopia with the power struggle that's going on there. Pray for the people in Tigray province and the great danger that they experience and face. Pray for those people that have fled across the border into Sudan or into Eritrea. And Lord, we pray for your mercies towards those folk. We pray that the cycle of violence would not continue, but that there would be an end to it, and that people could return to their normal places. Lord, we look to you. Pray for your mercies upon those who live there. We pray for Christian people that you will help them, O Lord, and that you would be a strength to them. We pray for the United States in these days, following on from the election and heading towards the presidential inauguration in January. We pray that the week ahead will bring progress in these things, and that a conclusion can be reached, and that they can start taking steps towards whatever the future will be. We pray that you will raise up people of Christian character and wisdom within politics in the United States. Lord, we do pray that you would do a good thing there, and that you would be raising up those who would be good candidates. And we ask, Lord, that there will be better days ahead. And we pray for your restraining hand there in that land. We pray for our situation with the COVID-19 pandemic, and we pray, Lord, for the hospitals in these times with so many sick people, so many staff members who are not able to be working, and just the pressures that are there in hospitals, and all the difficulties in care homes, and the busyness of the health service and care service out in the community. We pray that you will watch over those who work in those situations. We pray for your protection of them, that they will be able to keep on doing the work that they do and making a difference in people's lives. We pray that treatments will be successful, that many will come through this and will be able to speak well about that whole process. Pray also for the whole situation with the businesses having to be closed and not having any compensation for that. We pray that the money that we're told is there, that it can get out to the places where it is needed. We pray that there will be a minimizing of the number of jobs that will be lost. And we pray for wisdom going forward. We pray that between our politicians and our health advisors and scientific advisors, that they will be able to work better together and to have insight into this situation, to know better what they should be doing, to have some kind of plan in place. And we look to you, Lord, that you would give wisdom. You alone are wise, O Lord. We are full of foolishness, full of our own ideas. We think we know what's good, but there's so many things that we don't know about. And we pray for those who have so many things to consider, that you will give them, Lord, the wisdom to see how to put all of this together and come up with the best solution that's possible in these matters. We look to you, Lord, in these things. And we pray that you would not leave us to our own feeble resources. And we pray that you will humble us, Lord, through all of this, and that we will not be thinking about how great man is and how clever we are. But we pray, O Lord, that there'll be a recognition of many mistakes that have been made, many things that just hadn't been thought about at all. And Lord, we pray that this will be for our good. And so we look to you, Lord. We thank you that you're a great and a mighty God. And we pray that you'll cause your truth to remain in our thoughts and to help us as we seek to live for you. Hear us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 72. We sing the stanzas 7, 8, and 9, and then the last three stanzas, 14 through to 16. It's a psalm that speaks powerfully and clearly about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great King before whom all kings will bow down. And he is the one who has the name that will endure always. He is the one who alone does wondrous works, and his name will be blessed. His glorious name will be blessed to all eternity, and his glory will fill the earth. We sing from 7 to 9, and then from 14 to 16, and the tune is the familiar tune Effingham number 80. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I'll close with the benediction and dissolve session.
Make kings of Tarshish and the isles to him then tribute pay. Make kings of Sheba, Sebata, before him gifts and lay. May all kings stand before him bow. May nations all him serve. For he the needed saves, a call the poor who no help have. He'll have compassion on the weak and those in need to live, and to the souls of needy ones he will salvation give. Oh, may as the sun will last. May man be blessed in him, and may all nations call him blessed. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone does wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be glorious name to all eternity. Oh, may his glory fill the earth. Amen. So
receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.